You're listening to an encore presentation of The Bishop's Corner. No phone calls will be taken at this time.
The Living Bread Radio Network presents The Bishop's Corner with Bishop George Murray, Bishop of the Diocese of Youngstown, Ohio. Bishop Murray is taking your calls at 888-966-2903. Bishop Murray wants to answer your questions on the featured topic of the day or about the Catholic faith in general. Lines are open now at 888-966-2903 on The Bishop's Corner. And now, here's Bishop Murray and your host, Barb Gaskell.
Hello, and welcome to The Bishop's Corner. I'm your host, Barb Gaskell, and we are live in the studio today with Bishop George Murray of the Diocese of Youngstown. Bishop Murray, it's great to see you again.
Thank you. Happy to be back, Barbara.
It's great. Got to see you this weekend, too, at the event at St. Peter's, and that was a wonderful event for the Consecrated Life. That was great.
It was a very joyful event, and I was so happy to see so many religious women, so many religious men, and so many people there to encourage them, support them, and thank them.
It was great to see the church filled with not only the religious, but lots of lay people there, so that was great.
Yeah.
We would like you to be a part of the program today. We want you to join the conversation. You, our listener. Our topic today, we are going to be talking about the meaning of Lent. And Bishop Murray will be taking your phone calls with any questions that you have about the season of Lent. You can call us right now at 888-966-2903. That's toll free from anywhere in the United States, 888-966-2903. You can also email us at askthebishop@livingbreadradio.com. And I know many folks email us ahead of time, which we're very happy to have. If you email us a question ahead of time, you can also email the question right now at askthebishop@livingbreadradio.com. You can tweet us at LB Radio Network. And again, the number is 888-966-2903. You know, Bishop Murray, it's amazing. It's already just a week away from Ash Wednesday. And it just seems like it's such a special season. Lent is such a special season, I think, to so many people. And I wonder if maybe you could unpack some of that for us, what Lent is and what we do for Lent and all of that good stuff.
Well, I think it is a special season. Lent and Advent are both very special seasons, and they both have their own character to them. And for us to understand Lent, we really have to jump ahead to the Easter Triduum. That's where we can gain the best understanding of Lent. Peter Mazur, who is a liturgical theologian, he studies and writes on liturgy. A few years ago, he wrote this: "The Paschal Triduum, the 3 days of Passover, are for us days of death, rest, and resurrection. We march to the waters of baptism. We keep watch for light and for liberation. For 3 days, we climb Mount Moriah, Mount Sinai, Mount Golgotha. Those who were lost are found. Those who were exiled come home." Mm. We start with the Triduum. Why? Because the Paschal Triduum, those 3 days, which include Holy Thursday, Good Friday, the Easter Vigil, and Easter Sunday, are the most important days in the life of the church. The early church always gathered at the main church, the cathedral, to celebrate those days. And that's why we have big ceremonies on those days to invite people in, because those are the days where we most accurately and most acutely celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all of those have to go together. You can't separate one from the other. So those days, the Paschal Triduum, as it's called, are the most important days in the life of the church. So important are these days that for thousands of years, we, the church, have prepared for them by celebrating Lent. That's how we get into Lent itself. Lent is not so much about what we do or what things we give up. It's more about how we live our Christian lives. Lent calls us to live our Christian lives even more intensely than we do on a daily basis. It is a time for doing what we're supposed to be doing every day. Our Christian call is to dispel deception and discord and to quell pride and revenge and wrath and ill treatment, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to treat with humanity and compassion the sick, to rescue exiles and orphans, and to care for widows. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, they have become the three hallmarks of Lent since the earliest times. And the point of these disciplines is to become more open to God. Lent is a time when we fast. By fasting, we allow another to eat, to sit at the table, and to partake of even the simplest meals. We eat less and consume less so that others may have what they need as the basics for living. If we lose this notion of fasting, we lose so very much of our tradition. Moreover, fasting is not simply about saving money or giving money to those who have nothing to eat. Fasting also entails a stance against the evil in the world. We're pulling back. We're fasting not only from food, but we fast from participation in evil. And in our world, there are so many evils that we face day in and day out. And true fasting is our time to take a stand against that evil. And we show that symbolically by taking a stand against excessive possessions with food. Secondly, Lent is a time for prayer. As fasting is a physical surrender to God, so prayer is an emotional and spiritual surrender to God. We can use the readings of the Sundays for Lent for our meditation. People will often ask, well, what should I meditate on? Use the Gospels and the Epistles for the season of Lent that are in the books at church. They are the Word of God calling us to repentance. And then there's almsgiving. Lent is a time for almsgiving. Pope St. Leo the Great wrote of the profound dynamic that's involved in almsgiving. First, he writes, there has to be an interior purity. Let all Christians, he says, scrutinize themselves and search severely into their hearts. Let the swelling of pride subside. Let wrath yield to reason. Let the darts of ill treatment be shattered and the chidings of the tongue be bridled. That interior purity then looks outward to others, to our neighbors. And Pope Leo says, let us rejoice in the replenishment of the poor, whom our bounty has satisfied. Let us delight in the clothing of those who are naked, so that they will have what they need. So almsgiving reminds us of our responsibility to care for the less fortunate. Fasting, prayer, and almsgiving should not be additions to our life of faith, but a deeper expression of it. And Lent helps us to understand why they are so important and invites us to open ourselves and empty ourselves in order for the Lord to enter in. Mm-hmm. So that's what Lent is all about. It's that time of preparation for that celebration of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we pass through with Jesus. I often say to people in homilies during Lent that when we get to the Easter Triduum, pass through the Triduum with the Lord. Enter Jerusalem and listen to the praise. And then go a few days forward and listen as he gathers with his disciples for that last meal and gives them the great gift of the Eucharist, which enables him to return to his Father and send us the Holy Spirit while remaining with us forever under the form of bread and wine.
Wow.
Then the next day, where Jesus is condemned, and it's our sins that he's carrying. There's a wonderful old Anglican hymn that talks about how Jesus was innocent, and he took on our sins like a coat and became guilty. And so he dies for us and then rises to new life, and we rise with him with another opportunity to live our Christian lives with integrity. That's what the Triduum is all about. Lent prepares us for that by helping us to push aside some of the things that keep our vision from seeing the Lord.
That's beautiful. And a reminder of what we should be doing, as you said, every day, just to remind ourselves and do it with more intensity.
Yes,
to be prepared. Those high holy days are so spectacular, you know, and I really want to encourage people, if it's at all possible, to go to Holy Thursday services and Good Friday and Holy, and I usually go to the Vigil, mm-hmm. Bishop Murray. They just enrich your life so much.
Another Mass that happens that week that I would invite people to come to is the Chrism Mass, which is on Tuesday morning, where all the priests gather with the bishop to bless the oils that are used all during the year, for example, for baptism or confirmation or anointing of the sick.
Yeah.
In our diocese, we have a tradition that every parish sends representatives to that Mass, and it's a wonderful celebration of the whole diocese.
Right, and you can find on the web at doy.org when that Mass will be in the times and all of that. Okay, we are talking about Lent today. We're visiting with Bishop George Murray of the Diocese of Youngstown. We'd like you to be a part of the conversation. You can call us at 888-966-2903. We're going to take a break here, and when we come back, we will be speaking with Anne.
You're listening to an encore presentation of the Bishop's Corner. No phone calls will be taken at this time.
Bread Radio Network. If you have a question, call 888-966-2903 or send an email to askthebishop@livingbreadradio.com. Now, back to more on the Bishop's Corner.
Welcome back to the Bishop's Corner. I'm your host, Barb Gaskell, and we are talking with Bishop George Murray of the Diocese of Youngstown. Today, our subject is the season of Lent, and we would like you to be a part of the conversation. You can call us right now at 888-966-2903. We have a couple lines open. We would love to speak with you. And you can also send a question to askthebishop@livingbreadradio.com, or you can send us a tweet at LB Radio Network. And we're talking about the season of Lent. You know, Bishop Murray, when I go to Ash Wednesday Mass, I am always amazed at, because I oftentimes sit more towards the front, how many people go to Ash Wednesday Mass? It's beautiful. It's almost like it's a... almost as if it was a holy day. It just, people keep coming and coming and coming. Scores of people come up, you know, for ashes. And I always feel like there must be something like innate within us that makes us know that we really need this season to see all those people.
It is good to see all those people. And it's good to see people wearing their ashes during the day. They don't wipe them off. It's a symbol of how we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to us. But I think the old formula for the dispensing of ashes was, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That, I think, helps us to remain humble. It helps us to realize that we're not God ourselves, that we live because God lives in us, and that we will return to dust. But God will pull that dust together and give us new life and a new body in the resurrection.
It's beautiful dust, huh?
It is, yes.
In God's eyes. All right, we are going to go to a call from Anne, who's calling from Canton. Anne, you are on the air with Bishop George Murray. What is your question?
First of all, I want to thank Bishop Murray for taking his time to come on Wednesdays. I've learned a lot listening to you since you've been on the air.
Thank you very much, Anne.
My question is about almsgiving. My husband, since the bishops voted to help the Affordable Care Act, my husband has since stopped giving at a church on Sunday, and I'm not quite sure what to do about it. My words don't seem to matter at this time. Do you have any words of wisdom or advice?
Well, Anne, when I was looking at your question, I was a bit confused because I don't understand where your husband got the idea that the American bishops supported the Affordable Care Act. The American bishops have, for over 100 years, argued that there needs to be health care for all Americans, so what's known as universal health care, that we can't just have health care for some people and not have health care, for example, for the poor and for the needy. The bishops vigorously opposed the affordable health care as presented by President Obama because of the fact that they did not feel that it covered enough people and because it included provisions providing for abortion and for other forms of medical attention that the church considers immoral.
Right.
That bill was passed by Congress, and it has become the law of the land. The American bishops have continued to object to that bill. I was just recently at a meeting in Washington where that was the subject of the conversation. The meetings that are going on with congressional leaders and with the president himself to try and get some of those immoral provisions out of the bill. So your husband's assessment that the American bishops have supported the Affordable Health Care Act is not accurate. We will continue to oppose that, not because we are against health care, but because health care has to respect human life from the moment of conception to the moment of natural death. If your husband has a difficulty with giving to a particular parish, there are many other things that he can give to, such as Living Bread Radio. He can give to Catholic Charities. He can give to Catholic Relief Services, which helps people overseas in developing countries. The point is that almsgiving is what we are called to do in the scriptures. And your husband should know, and I would ask you to communicate to him, that the American bishops have not supported the Affordable Health Care Act as it is presented because of those provisions that are immoral.
Well, thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
Thank you. Have a good day.
Thanks for calling, Ann. All right. Great explanation there, Bishop Murray. Okay, we have a, we have a tweet here. Let's see. This is from Tony, who says, people have told me it's okay to, quote, cheat on what you give up for Lent on Sundays. Is that allowed, and where did that idea come from?
That's very, very good.
That's the minimalist.
That's very, very good. Tony, thank you very much for that tweet. Actually, what the church teaches is that we are supposed to fast Monday through Saturday. Sunday is considered a feast day. Sunday is the day of the Lord. So we are not required to fast on Sunday. Most people do. Most people who initiate a fast for Lent carry it all the way through, including Sundays. But it's really not cheating on Sundays because the church teaches that on Sundays we should feast and we have the opportunity not to fast if we choose, but most people do. They go right ahead and fast.
So, Tony, thank you for that tweet, and that I'm sure helps his conscience that he's not cheating. I guess, and Sundays are not counted in the 40 days, is
no,
that right,
Bishop Murray? No, they're not, because they're feast days.
Okay.
Yeah.
We have a, we have an open line here. So if you'd like to give us a call, you can call us at 888-966-2903. We're talking about the season of Lent today, and we would like to have you be a part of the conversation and get your question answered by Bishop Murray. That's 888-966-2903. And we have an email here from Suzanne who says, Dear Bishop Murray, how do they determine when Lent starts and who decides this? And who said it should be 40 days? Thank you.
Good question. First of all, Lent always begins on Ash Wednesday, and it continues until Mass, the beginning of Mass on Holy Thursday. Okay. There's sometimes a debate about that. After Mass begins on Holy Thursday and Good Friday and Holy Saturday, they're not part of Lent. Lent ends at the beginning of Mass on Holy Thursday. That was determined by the early church, and it was a reflection of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert before his public ministry. Jesus was preparing for his public ministry during Lent. As I said a moment ago, we are preparing to celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So it begins on Ash Wednesday. It ends at the beginning of Mass on Holy Thursday. That is a tradition that we have carried over from the early church, and the 40 days is tied up with the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert.
Okay, thanks, Suzanne, for the email, and that's a real scriptural number, too, isn't it, Bishop Murray?
It is.
I mean, we see that a lot.
Oh,
in the
it
Bible.
Runs all
40,
through
40
the,
days.
The Old Testament of the 40,
yeah,
yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we want to give the phone number out here, 888-966-2903. We're talking about Lent, and you can call us right now with your question. And so I have an email from Peter G, who says, my mom says that Lent ends on Holy Thursday. Is that right? I thought it went from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday. So mom is right again.
Exactly. Listen to your mom, Peter. She's right. It ends on Holy Thursday.
So that was great. We answered Peter's question there. Okay, another email we have is, Bishop Murray, how do you keep your resolve focused during the 40 days of Lent? I think that's something a lot of people would ask. I end up very similarly to New Year's resolutions. My intent gets weak. What is your advice? And that's from Beth.
Beth, we have to be conscious of the fact that the evil one is in the world, and the evil one is always trying to pull us away from Jesus. He even tries to dress up like Jesus so that we'll think that he's Jesus and follow him. But the evil one is all over the place, and he wants to weaken our resolve. How do you keep resolve up during Lent? We keep reminding ourselves. I think the great thing about Lent is we can make a resolution for Lent. We can decide to either give something up, or we can decide to take something on. We may decide, for example, that we're not going to watch television during Lent. Or for some people, a real sacrifice during Lent is not eating chocolate, and that's an honest sacrifice for them. Other people will say that each day during Lent, I'm going to read a passage from the Scriptures. Or each day during Lent, if I don't already say the Rosary, I'm going to say the Rosary. Or I'm going to stop in to church for a visit. What we have to do to keep up our resolve is the same thing that we do to keep up our resolve when we're exercising. We keep reminding ourselves of how important exercise is, and we remind ourselves of how good we feel after we do that morning run or that morning workout. Same way with Lent. We have to take the time to remind ourselves that we are growing in our faith and growing in our relationship to the Lord. And I think when you look back, you will see that you felt better, you felt closer to God, you felt happier, you felt more at peace. That becomes the motivation for going forward.
That's great. Okay, thanks, Beth. That's a great question. I'm sure lots of people feel that way, Bishop Murray. We are discussing the season of Lent, and we are going to take a break. But you can call and be a part of our program. You can call us at 888-966-2903 and have your question about the season of Lent answered by Bishop George Murray of the Diocese of Youngstown. We are in the Bishop's Corner today, and we are on the Living Bread Radio Network. We will be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of The Bishop's Corner. No phone calls will be taken at this time.
Living Bread Radio Network. If you have a question, call 888-966-2903 or send an email to askthebishop@livingbreadradio.com. Now, back to more on The Bishop's Corner.
Welcome back to the Bishop's Corner. I'm your host, Barb Gaskell, and we are talking today with Bishop George Murray, live here in studio from the Diocese of Youngstown. We are talking about the season of Lent, and we are taking your phone calls, and I think we'll go right back to the phones. Bishop Murray, we have Chris from Uniontown who is calling. Chris, you're on the air with Bishop Murray.
Thank you, Bishop. Good morning, Your Excellency.
Good morning, Chris. How are you?
I'm good. I'm good. I have a comment on the lady that was talking about her husband and the information that he got on the bishop.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it's what I always say to my husband when he comes in and says, oh, well, the Pope did this, and I will say, where did you get that information? Did you get it from the Beacon Journal or the Canton Repository, or did you get it from the Catholic Exponent? Because I think if you're looking in regards to comments, you know, that the Pope made or whatever decisions that the Church made, you really need to go to the right source because the secular media is always going to twist it.
Well, I think that that's a wise piece of advice that you give to your husband about checking with the Exponent. You can also check with our website. What I always do in the morning is check a variety of news sources to see different perspectives on the news. And sometimes the secular press will accurately reflect and report what has happened in Rome or what the Pope has said. Other times it gets distorted. And I think we just have to be aware that the media has an agenda, and that agenda is not often the same agenda as the Church, which is aiming at getting out the truth. So I think what you're saying is wise. Encourage your husband to read the Exponent or to go on to our website to find out what the Church is actually saying and what the Pope is actually saying.
Does that help, Chris?
That helps a lot. Thank you both of you. Have a wonderful day.
Okay, you do
Thanks
the same.
Very
Take
much.
Care.
Thanks very much for calling, Chris. You know, and we encourage people, we have the Catholic News Service feed on the Living Bread Radio site, and the diocese has information, and even Vatican has the English version. You know, it's very easy today to get the correct information, I think, Bishop Murray.
It is, and one of the sites that I always find helpful, and it's very simple, I will go to Google and I'll put in Vatican News. And it comes right up, and Vatican Information Service is there. You can click onto that, and you can get the text of what the Pope said or the text of what some official in Rome said rather than the interpretation that somebody might put on it and spin it.
It's actually, it's great to be able to read exactly what he said. So thanks for that phone call, Chris. We have an open line at 888-966-2903. And we are talking with Bishop Murray about the season of Lent, and we would like to answer your questions. We have an email here from William who says, Bishop Murray, I remember in years past there was something called Ember Days. What was that about, and do we still have Ember Days?
Well, Ember Days, one way of describing Ember Days would be mini Lents. The whole point of an Ember Day was that it was a period of fasting in preparation for something. The Ember Days were usually Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. And sometimes, for example, if a young man was going to be ordained on Saturday, which is a common day for ordinations, or if a young woman was taking her vows in a religious community, her family or the members of the community would fast on Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday in preparation for the event. Again, it goes back to that idea that it helps to purify us and to raise our awareness of the spiritual nature of what's happening. Ember Days still exist, and some people still make use of those. Other people will, for example, there are some people who continue to abstain from meat on Friday. Now, the Church requires us to abstain from meat on Friday during the season of Lent, unless we are over the age of 65 or if we're ill or pregnant, then that is we're not required to fulfill that. But there are people who, on their own, just continue to abstain from meat every Friday as a sign of their faith and as a sign of sacrifice to make them more aware of how everything they have comes with God. But Ember Days are one way of looking at them would be as mini Lent periods where we prepare for some big event.
Oh, okay, great. Thank you for your email, William. One more email here. We have from Megan. Bishop Murray, Do you have a book you would recommend reading for Lent or a Stations of the Cross book?
One book that I would recommend for Lent is by Father James Martin, and the title of the book is My Life with the Saints. I'm big on saints because I think that if we understand who the saints are, we can understand an awful lot about ourselves. The saints are not different from us. The saints are ordinary people who made a decision to put Jesus first in their lives, and they led lives of heroic virtue. And the saints say to us, the reason that, for example, Pope John Paul II, who canonized more saints during his time in office than any other pope in history, he canonized them, and he was asked one time, why are you canonizing so many saints? And he said, because I want people to know that they can be a saint. There are all these people out there from different walks of life, and he said, every one of us can be a saint if we embrace Jesus Christ and follow in his footsteps. And Father James Martin did this wonderful book about different saints who have influenced his life, and it's a very popular book, and it is very, very insightful. So that would be a book that I would suggest. And then as far as the Stations of the Cross, I don't use any one particular book for that. There are a number of them that are published by Loyola Press or by Catholic University that are very, very good. And some of them, the stations are in modern language. Some of them, they're in more traditional languages, but or traditional language. But the Stations of the Cross, again, is a great journey. And I think it's good that we walk around the church because we're walking with Jesus as he goes up to Calvary. And then, of course, we wait with Jesus for his resurrection and our resurrection.
Yeah, great. And I'll put a little shameless plug in here that a lot of those books, Father Martin's book is available at the book St. Raphael bookstore.
Wonderful.
It's a very popular book, and many of the priests recommend it, actually, Bishop Murray. There are several pastors who recommend it, so we try to keep it on hand.
Good.
Let's see here. We will go to, before break, we will go to a tweet from Joan, who says, what are the rules for what you can and cannot eat on Fridays during Lent? Very specific.
On Fridays during Lent, we are asked to fast and to abstain. And that means that we should not eat as much as we usually eat. And we make a, as Catholics, we make a decision not to eat meat. Now, we need to be careful about that. I have a friend who loves to argue that chicken and turkey are not meat. Well, they are, and I tell him that all the time. So what we are asked to refrain from on Fridays is any form of meat, and then we are also asked to refrain from eating as much as we normally would, again, to make us aware that we depend totally on the Lord.
And, you know, Bishop Murray, thank you, Joan, for that tweet. I guess, too, you know, sometimes people come in and they'll tell us that, oh, they're going out to Red Lobster and they're going to have lobster. You know, I guess that kind of defeats the whole idea of the sacrificial. If you love lobster, that's not sacrificial.
Exactly.
it's more the penitential idea of it, you know. So, okay, we are going to go to break. We would like you to be a part of our conversation today. We are talking about the season of Lent with Bishop George Murray, and you can call us and be a part of the program at 888-966-2903. You are listening to the Bishop's Corner on the Living Bread Radio Network, and we will be right back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of The Bishop's Corner. No phone calls will be taken at this time.
Living Bread Radio Network. If you have a question, call 888-966-2903 or send an email to askthebishop@livingbreadradio.com. Now, back to more on The Bishop's Corner.
Welcome back to the Bishop's Corner. I'm your host, Barb Gaskell, and we are talking today about the season of Lent coming up here just next week, Next Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. We are visiting with Bishop George Murray, who is very happy to take your phone calls at 888-966-2903. We have a couple open lines, so you can jump in there and get your question answered. We're talking about Lent, and we are going to go to an email from Kara, who says, Bishop Murray, at morning Mass during Lent, our priest used to do the Stations of the Cross first, and then after the Stations, he would go up to the podium and read the Gospel, and then continue on with the Mass. He skipped the whole first half of the Mass and substituted the Stations of the Cross. I quit going to morning Mass there. Can he do that? It just seemed weird. He has since died, but it has always bothered me, and that's from Kara.
Kara, I would have to assume that that priest was doing that with the best of intentions, but it's incorrect. You can't substitute Stations of the Cross for the introductory rites of the Mass. Father should either have done Stations of the Cross before Mass or after Mass, but the Mass itself is supposed to be prayed as it is outlined in what's known as the General Instruction, the book which teaches all of us priests how to celebrate the Mass, and it clearly says in there that you cannot disregard the introductory rites. So, as I said, probably done with good intentions, but incorrect.
Thank you, Kara, for that email. And I think, you know, Bishop Murray, would you encourage, I mean, many parishes have the Stations of the Cross, and I've noticed, at least in the Canton area, some of them have them earlier for maybe for retired people, might have them at 4 or 5 o'clock, and then some folks have them at 7. Seems like a really good practice.
It is a good practice, and it's a wonderful prayer. It's a good prayer because it helps us to be mindful of what Jesus went through. When we go back to the idea of Jesus was innocent, we're the ones who had sinned, not Jesus. And he did that. He went through this, what we call the Stations of the Cross and the suffering that he endured out of love for us. Mm-hmm. And that's the thing I always find so so fulfilling and so joyful about the Stations, even though they are telling a tale of a great deal of brutality. This person, our Lord Jesus Christ, is doing this out of love. And I often think of the pain that a mother goes through at birth, the pain that a father goes through when a son goes off in the wrong direction and he can't pull him back. It's love that causes that pain. Jesus did this out of love, and the Stations remind us of how much God loves us.
Oh, that's great. Okay, we're going to go to a call from Gene in Canfield. Gene, are you listening on the FM?
Yes, ma'am, I am.
Okay.
Good morning, Bishop.
Good morning.
I saw you last night at St. Michael's at the confirmation.
Oh, well, thank you.
and by the way, you did a wonderful job. That homily about St. Francis Xavier was very poignant.
Thank you.
Very nice. My question is, historically, when was Lent invented?
When was it
when was it instituted, I should say?
In the first century of the church.
Okay.
Lent became a time for catechumens. When those who were preparing to enter the church, who were known as catechumens, approached the church, it became obvious that they needed a period of training. Not only did they need training, but they needed to pull back from the world so that they could give themselves over to Jesus Christ. So over time, it developed that the weeks before the Easter Vigil, and that was the time when all the catechumens were baptized, they received Holy Eucharist, and they received the sacrament of confirmation. All three of those sacraments occurred at the Easter Vigil, as they still do for adults today. The early church thought that it was important for those catechumens to have some time alone in prayer and also to be involved in the community through almsgiving and fasting. So the early church created this period which has had a number of different names, but they all the names refer to the length of time, the 40 days. So that's where it came from.
Okay, thank you so much for this.
Okay, Gene, thanks for calling, and thanks for being at Confirmation last night.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Gene. Yeah. Okay, we have an email from Tom. From Michael. It says, please ask the bishop this question. I heard recently on Catholic radio that pregnant women are exempt from fasting. Is that true? I never heard that before. So.
Yes, that is true. What it says in the instruction is that those who are sick are exempt from fasting so that they can maintain their strength. It also mentions about pregnant women so that they can make sure that the child who is growing inside of them gets the nourishment that child needs. So that is true. There are some pregnant women who choose not to abstain from fasting. They go right ahead and fast, but they do it very carefully in such a way that the nutrients that the child in their womb needs, they make sure that that child gets those nutrients.
And they'd want to talk to their doctor, I would think,
yes,
about that.
Would.
That would be
yes.
a smart thing to do.
Yes.
And then, too, you know, older, my mother is older, although my mother's very good at following, you know, the teachings. But for older people, too, there is an age limit, an age limit of the youngest and the oldest. Is that correct, Bishop?
That is
Murray?
Correct. People over 65 are not required to fast. And again, that becomes a health issue mm-hmm. for some people. If someone's diabetic, for example, they've got to eat at different times to make sure their blood sugar remains level. But as with your mother, many people over 65 continue to fast.
Right. Well, so, and that's the great generation, you know.
Yes.
So they're very
yes.
strong. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's see. We have an email here from this one's from Tom. When the church changed the Friday abstinence laws, I thought that the church required Friday abstinence from meat only during Lent. But recently I've read that Canon Law 1251 still requires abstinence on all Fridays throughout the year. Subsequently, on the Fridays outside of Lent, the U.S. Bishops' Conference obtained the Holy See's permission for American Catholics to substitute a penitential, okay, or even charitable practice of their own choosing. However, they must do penitential charitable practice on these Fridays. It seems no one knows about that, and why don't we hear about that?
Tom, what you're saying is correct. There are many countries around the world that asks the Vatican for permission to substitute something for Friday fasting and abstinence. The church does encourage us to do something penitential or charitable on Fridays. I don't know exactly why we don't hear more about that. I think it's important that be talked about, and I think it's important for us to have that opportunity. And I know people who deliberately and very consciously take actions to get involved with a charity or a penitential act on Fridays as a substitute. But you know what you've done is you have alerted me to that. And I will write something in my column in the Exponent about that.
Oh, beautiful. That's great. Thanks, Tom. And we can tell each other, too. You know, we can encourage each other as Catholics to know more about the teachings of the Church. Mm-hmm. Thanks, Tom. One more email here, let's see, from Mary. Is doing something during Lent, fasting, almsgiving, prayers required? Can one consider oneself to be in good standing with the church if they do nothing more than observe the laws of fast and abstinence? This topic comes up in conversation, and I never know how to respond. Love the show, Mary. And we'll deal with your PS in a minute, Mary.
The question, Mary, that you're asking here, can one consider oneself to be in good standing with the church if they do nothing more than observe the laws of fast and abstinence? One of the things that we learn from the scriptures is that that God is very generous and gracious. What the church requires us to do is to fast and to abstain on the Fridays during Lent. That's the minimum. When you think about doing the minimum for anything, you realize, you know, you pass the grade. It's like you get a D instead of an F. You've passed. But how much do you know about the subject? Is someone in good standing with the church? Yes. Does the church encourage us to do more? Yes. Only because the more we do, the more we receive. The more we empty ourselves, the more Christ is able to fill us up. So we should do more than just fast and abstain on Fridays. We should fast and involve ourselves in prayer and almsgiving because of what we receive back from God through those actions.
That's a good question, Mary. And, you know, it takes me back again, Bishop Murray, to the idea of the minimalist attitude.
Yes.
That what do we have to do just to, as you said, like studying and like that? What do we have to do? But we have to want to grow in holiness, and it helps us grow in holiness. My goodness, what a wonderful season Lent is to grow in holiness.
It is. And when you think about it, if the apostles had been minimalists, if they only did the very basics, we wouldn't have the great apostles that we have. St. Paul didn't do the minimum.
Yeah.
St. Paul did the maximum.
Yeah.
And again, when you look at the saints, they were people who lived, as I said, lives of heroic virtue. They did the maximum of what they could do. Mother Teresa is a perfect example.
Yeah.
Mother Teresa didn't stop with helping one person. She said, I need to help all these people.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Jesus didn't stop with talking to people in and around Galilee. He said, I have to go to other towns to preach the good news.
Mm-hmm.
We have to take on generosity. And the Lord is generous with us. He's generous in forgiving us. He's generous in giving us life and giving us hope and opportunity. What he asks of us is that we be as generous with ourselves and with each other.
And it's love.
It
you know,
is.
We do it.
It is.
I mean, it's we just do the minimum for someone that you love. How much do I need to do just so they know that I love them?
Right.
You know, we want to do all we can for someone that we love.
What mother would do the minimum? What father would do the minimum?
Yeah.
They want to do the most that they can for a child that they love.
Yeah, it's so beautiful to give this season of Lent to the Lord with our love. And then we had a, we've got a couple tweets here. They're all coming in at the end, Bishop Murray. There was a P.S. that Mary said that some people may have the idea the bishops support the Health Care Act because the secular media reports it that way.
And that is a problem because the secular media has tried to convince people that everybody is on board, and that's just not the case.
Okay. Thank you, Mary, for your email. And we have a tweet here from Kathy who says, how is the date of Easter decided each year?
The date of Easter is decided in consultation with the Eastern churches, and there is an office in Rome. It's called the Congregation for Divine Worship and Discipline of the Sacraments. It's the worship office or the liturgy office. They put together the basic liturgical calendar, and then in throughout the world, each bishop's conference has an office of worship, and they work together to determine the date for Easter. But there's been a big push in recent years to try to synchronize Easter for the Western Church, the Latin Church, as it's called, and the Eastern churches, so that they can be on the same page. Generally, the Eastern churches celebrate Easter a week after we do.
Yeah.
But it's determined by that office in Rome, which does a lot of research to try and get Easter as close as possible with the Eastern churches.
Okay, great question. And one more we'll get in here, a tweet from Timothy who says, do other Christian denominations celebrate Lent, Bishop Murray?
Most of the other Christian denominations do celebrate Lent. For example, Lent is celebrated by the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Methodists, and of course by us. Recently, some smaller groups like the Anabaptists and some of the evangelical churches have begun celebrating Lent. But The mainstream Christian churches do celebrate Lent, and a number of other smaller churches.
It's great to see, because you can see that unity then more so. Mm-hmm. We have had a great time here. We've been talking about the season of Lent with Bishop George Murray of the Diocese of Youngstown. I want to thank all the folks that sent questions in, that tweeted us, and emailed us, and called in. And Bishop Murray, if you would give us a blessing to take us out and take us through at least the first part of Lent, because you won't be back for a little bit. So
that's right,
give
exactly.
us a little special blessing there.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop Murray. It's a great program today. I think many people look forward to the season of Lent because it's another call to kind of grow a little closer to the Lord. So I know I'm looking forward to next Wednesday, and I know many folks that are listening are too. So we thank you for all the great advice and the great history that you explained to us. I would love to take a class from you sometime. I feel like I have a little class here every time we're together, so I'm grateful for that. You've been listening to the Bishop's Corner. We are on the Living Bread Radio Network. Join us next month. Bishop Murray will be here on March 11th, and we will be discussing the Mass. I want to thank Dan Clark, our director, John Doherty, our producer, and call screener Janet. You've been listening to the Bishop's Corner. This is Barbara Gaskell for the Living Bread Radio Network, and we thank you for joining us.
You've been listening to the Bishop's Corner with Bishop George Murray, a production of the Living Bread Radio Network in Canton, Ohio. An audio archive of this program is available at livingbreadradio.com. Remember, you can email your question to the Bishop for future shows at askthebishop@livingbreadradio.com. Join us next time for more of the Bishop's Corner on the Living Bread Radio Network.
Pat Smith of Owatonna, Minnesota, is the father of 11-year-old identical twin boys Nate and Nick. As reported by ABC News, Nate wowed hockey fans during a celebrity fundraiser by hitting a puck through a hole in a board 89 feet away. The prize was $50,000. The problem, however, was that Nate wasn't qualified for the jackpot because the raffle ticket permitting the hockey shot was written in Nick's name. If they hadn't revealed the deception, the boys would have received a windfall, but their dad encouraged them to tell the truth. Pat said, "Honesty is more important than any prize or money you can get. It's always best to tell the truth, and things will work out." This message was brought to you by the Christophers. Thanks for listening, and remember that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness.